Good morning. If I may humbly ask that we keep John in our prayers. I am here today in his absence, and I pray that he would recover quickly. So each Sunday, we prime our minds to engage in the act of worship. But how do we do so? What is the difference between the time that we spend here in contemplation and the time that we spend elsewhere? Why do we commonly hear our elders or our pastor say words like, "And now let us set aside our daily cares and concerns, and let us devote ourselves to the most important thing that we will do all week, the worship of our triune God." This is no throwaway phrase. It's no boilerplate language that is functionally akin to, "Okay, everybody, sit down and be quiet." It doesn't mean that. It's because not only does it remind us of what we're here to do, it reminds us of what we often let creep into our minds in the days that intervene. The scriptures tell us that the law is written on our hearts. As such, and as a Reformed church, we understand that this serves to convict us, but this isn't all. It also means something more fundamental than that. It means that we have an innate understanding of right and wrong. We have an ability to recognize that there is a way that things should be. We have an ability to recognize that not only there is a way that things should be, but also that the way things are don't necessarily comport with this. Oftentimes in a fallen world, we see that things are far from the way that they should be. So why would we be interested in Paul's letter to Philemon, of all things? This is a short letter, the shortest letter in Paul's epistles. It's a letter vouching for a runaway slave. How could this have anything to do with this concept? What could this, the shortest of Paul's epistles, seek to tell us about our selfish demand for restitution when we've been wronged? Now, slavery is a touchy subject in modern American culture, and modern politics might require us to have some sort of discourse on how slavery is the unpardonable sin and how it is to be denounced at all times and at all costs, but today I will spare us of this digression. You're welcome. The fact of the matter is, Philemon has suffered a wrong. Philemon has suffered a wrong, and it is Onesimus who has committed this wrong against him. And this wrong needs to be addressed. Paul makes an appeal to Philemon regarding how he should handle this wrong that has been committed against him. And he reminds them that as a Christian, he himself has received grace upon grace. As we hear this letter to Philemon, we'll be reading the whole letter today. As we hear this letter read and preached today, I want us to think about where in our own lives we might be able to extend grace and to foster peace. If you will, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Philemon, and we will be reading the entire letter. A letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. For he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God, brothers and sisters, may he bless it to our hearing. As we let Paul's words sink in, I want us to think about things like grace, selflessness, peace, and brotherhood, but I also want to specifically direct our attention to 3 points. Our first point, that in Christ we have reconciliation. Our second point, that what this reconciliation means. And our third point, what it looks like when this reconciliation is lived out. Again, we have reconciliation in Christ, what this reconciliation means, and what it looks like when this reconciliation is lived out. Our first point, that we have reconciliation. Let's look for a moment at Paul's approach here. Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Paul does not open his letter as he opens every other letter in his epistles, save 3. He does not open it, Paul the Apostle. He opens it, prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul might as well have said an apostle, because he opens the letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, as though this was already known. It's very official, as his other letters opened with the words, Paul, an apostle. But here, Paul is appealing to Philemon as a brother. He's appealing to Philemon as a friend. He does so in Philippians as well, where he references himself as a servant. But in the letter to the Philippians, he was writing a joyful letter. We just looked at this back in January. Paul was joyful about the growth in faith that he saw in the Philippian church, and he's joyful about the faith of Philemon. He's joyful to see that the Spirit is actively at work in him. He's appealing to Philemon as a friend, and this is important because, as we will see later, Paul offers himself as the thing that will unite Philemon to Onesimus if necessary. Letter openings in sermons are often overlooked. Every time we see either an entire letter or at least the beginning of a letter, if one is preaching a series, we read things like, I, Paul, an apostle, or I, Paul, a prisoner in Christ Jesus, we look these things over because we think of them as just a simple opening. We think of them as a formality to begin a letter, but I want us to listen carefully here. In verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. Grace and peace. In that order. This is not some sort of mafia racket that we're discussing here, brothers and sisters. This is not our attempt to buy God off with our good actions or our good behavior. We are not attempting to purchase God's peace with us. God's peace with us starts as a sovereign act of God when God swears by His name that we will not be destroyed. Why do we have this peace with God? We read in Ephesians 2, another one of Paul's letters, in 2:14 to 16, Paul says, "For Christ Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Hostility, you ask. Hostility, that seems like a strange word to use, but yes, this is one of the biggest mistakes that we see in the modern American church, and indeed in modern evangelical churches worldwide. We have this vision of God as a lovey-dovey, hugs and handshakes God, one who's willing to give you just whatever it is that you want because you want it. But the exact opposite is the case in reality. God is extremely hostile towards sin. In Psalm 7, we read that He endures indignance every day. God is angered, insulted. He is a victim of our insult to Him every day. If we ever want to see what righteous hostility looks like towards sin, we need look no further than to the cross. There, Jesus, perfect, sinless, innocent Jesus, bore the full wrath of God. The hostility that God has towards sin, and he did so that we would not have to. Brothers and sisters, we are not purchasing God's good favor. We cannot do so. Jesus did so, and we are now able to have peace with God because He has purchased this for us. This is why Paul says in verses 4 to 6, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." This reconciliation is efficacious. That's a $2 word, meaning it takes effect on us. In this case, it takes a hold of us and changes us. Consequently, this reconciliation has had the same effect on Philemon. Philemon's life has been radically changed. A radical work has been done in his life. And Paul rejoices that the full import of this takes hold of those who see the Spirit at work in him. In verse 7, he says, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." This is something that not only has taken an effect on Philemon, but this is something that causes others to want the same. This not only had an effect on Philemon, it has effect on others. Now, it may sound like Paul is buttering Philemon up for a favor, but this brings us to our second point, what this reconciliation means. Sure enough, Paul states in verse 8, he begins with the word, or he starts in verse 8 with the word, accordingly. Now, accordingly is a buzzword while reading the scriptures. When you read accordingly, it tells us that everything that Paul is about to say is taking into account the prior verses that you've just read. Everything that he's about to say is based on what he just said. What follows is based on the previous. Paul is now showing what happens when the rubber hits the road. He has already told Philemon, look, this is what has happened, and I am joyful to see what has happened. But now, a demand is coming. This is going to be tough on both you and Onesimus. It's going to be hard for Philemon because Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, he's going to approach him rather with love. Paul is admitting that it requires his boldness to demand this because what he's demanding is right. He is able to demand that Philemon behave as he should, because what he's asking of Philemon is right. Being a Christian does not mean that we live on easy street. Being a Christian does not mean that all of our problems are solved. It means that all of our sins have been forgiven. The Christian is to do what's right, whether or not it just so happens to be what he wants. Remember the famous words of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but your will be done. This is obedience because he trusts the Father. This is obedience because his love for the Father would have him do the Father's will despite any circumstance, despite anything that he may want in its stead. He knew what he was going to suffer, but he marched headlong into it because he loved the Father. Paul understands this is going to be hard, so he empathizes with Philemon. Note he says three times in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Then in verse 9, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Look at Paul's circumstances. He's been imprisoned for the gospel. There is no more unjust reason to imprison somebody than to imprison them for sharing the gospel. Paul is not saying, however, oh, poor me, look at me and how I'm suffering. He's saying that we all have problems, but there is a Christian way to respond. We have received grace, so we now have peace with God our Father. And as a result, no matter what our circumstances are, we can have peace with our fellow man because we have received grace. Because we have received grace, however, we are commanded to also be gracious to others. Paul is telling Philemon and us that we will get wronged from time to time. But there is a right and a wrong way to respond, and that we should extend grace. Onesimus became Paul's child. Paul oversaw the conversion of Philemon, and now he has overseen the conversion of Onesimus. This makes them brothers in Christ. They now have a special relationship with each other that they did not previously have. Philemon is now a brother to Onesimus, where previously he was his master. Now, this is actually kind of a funny play on words. The name Onesimus itself means useful. It's very strange that Paul says he was useless to you and now he is useful. But this does not mean that Onesimus as a person was a worthless person, or he had no worth as a person. But Paul is saying that as a slave, Onesimus only has limited utility for Philemon. As a slave, he only has the limited ability to do what he can do more so as a brother, because the church can see the change in heart that has happened to Philemon. That everyone can see the work of the Holy Spirit, and it can inspire them to, again, when they struggle, to seek the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Once freed, he can show the effect of the gospel. What a better way to supply to others the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, as Paul says. The fullness of this grace can be seen in the fact that when Philemon has every right to make a demand of Onesimus, when Philemon has been, in this case, perhaps grievously injured, this has probably cost him greatly to have his source of labor taken away from him. How wonderful it would be to be able to say, you know what? That's all water under the bridge. You're my brother now. You're no longer my servant. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." How powerful a statement is that to others of the work of the Holy Spirit? How wonderful would it be for that very same Spirit to make that very same powerful statement in all of us when we have the ability, when we have the righteous ability to make a demand, but we instead extend grace? How wonderful would it be that that grace would result in peace? This is going to be hard for Onesimus too, as it says in verse 12. It says, "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." I can hear what Onesimus is saying right now. Do what? You're going to send me back? I had to work that hard to escape, and you're going to send me back? Yes. Again, becoming a Christian does not mean that we get to avoid consequences. Paul is not saying to Onesimus that you get a do-over. Paul is saying there is a right way and a wrong way to behave as a Christian. On the contrary, you do not get a do-over. You must make things right, not escape leaving things in shambles. In verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord." Again, Paul is leaning on what led him up to the phrase, "therefore," in verse 8. Paul is not being passive-aggressive with Philemon. He's appealing to Philemon's faith. Paul is echoing what he wrote to Philemon's fellow Colossians in chapter 3, when he said, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." This forgiveness brings about peace, brothers and sisters. Paul is not using circumstance to bind Philemon's conscience. He is letting the Holy Spirit do his work. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to testify to the peace we have because of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. In verse 17, Paul says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Listen for that echo of Christ's words. Hear the echo of the words of our Lord about the treatment of believers in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus has purchased this reconciliation, brothers and sisters, and Jesus has brought about peace. This brings us, finally, to our third point: what reconciliation looks like when it is lived out. Paul was not making hollow claims on Philemon when he asked him to take Onesimus back. He was asking him to do so as a brother. This is a big claim. Quite the opposite is the case, in fact. We read in verse 18, Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now let us consider this. What's the injury that has been done to Philemon? His slave has escaped. In the culture at the time, slaves could be crucified for escape, or at least severely lashed. In some cases, we see slaves branded as a punishment for the attempt to escape because they want to make sure that escape is more difficult next time. Going back was a terrible risk for Onesimus, but Paul was prepared to take even that. Now, we know Philemon is probably a good person. Paul is joyful to see the Spirit at work in Philemon, so we need not debate what it means for Paul to take on such a debt. What I would like us to remember, however, is that Paul volunteered to take on whatever that debt was. Everything that could have been as dire as crucifixion, all the way up to perhaps a simple payment of lost wages or something along those lines. Paul is clearly identifying with and imitating Christ. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing even your own self. Think about that. To say nothing of you owing even your own self. Hear our Lord's words again when he would say the equivalent of, you owe me everything. You owe me everything, but I am prepared to pay everything for my cherished sheep. Paul was willing to pay everything for his cherished Onesimus. And finally, in verse 20, Paul tips his hand. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul's not being selfish. Paul is not seeking his own benefit alone. Look at the benefit that Paul seeks. This is more of what he suggested way back in verse 7 when he discussed refreshment in Christ. He's seeking the same thing for himself that he seeks for others, which is the simple encouragement of the gospel. He's saying, show me, just as you show others, how the gospel has worked in your life. Show me that your treatment of Onesimus can be a glorification of Christ rather than the condemnation of a humble slave. This refreshment is found in the furtherance of the gospel and no other. In verse 21, Paul says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul trusts Philemon will do more because he knows that the Christian life is a life of growth in grace. Philemon was not always a believer. He came to faith under Paul's tutelage. Philemon came to faith, and Paul wants to see that faith grow more and more. Paul wants to see that faith do for Philemon what it needs to accomplish for Onesimus, and that today your walk with Christ is less than the sprint with Christ it will be tomorrow. Paul is saying that Philemon's injury, along with Paul's own imprisonment, are not earthly impositions, but rather they are divine orchestrations of more opportunities to proclaim the glory of Christ. Circumstances be gone. They don't matter. Everything is equal under Christ because they all speak to his glory. Jesus can save us from suffering, but he can also save us through suffering. Christ and his glory is proclaimed when we respond rightly to circumstance. And this is why Paul concludes by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul is living the very thing that he is encouraging Philemon, and all of us for that matter, to do. Take an offense endured and turn it into a place where grace may abound. Let the grace of Christ Jesus result in peace. Let the peace that we now have with the Father, the hostility being destroyed, speak of His love for us and become the love that we have for others. Let this be an opportunity for grace to abound, and with grace, peace. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, let your grace abound in us more and more. Let the peace made possible by your grace comfort us. Let the glory of your Son shine in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.